In these evening services, I've been looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. I want to continue tonight, but this will be a shorter message than usual this evening because of the preliminaries that we've already had. But we're in Philippians chapter 2. And as I've explained before, the church in Philippi, to whom Paul was writing, was a live church, an enthusiastic church, and a good church. And Paul, when he wrote to them, was full of joy. But his joy was incomplete. There was one thing wrong with this church in Philippi. It was disunited. There were splits and divisions. And we look at verse 2 of chapter 2. It's on page 1179 in your church Bibles. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. What was the disunity? Well, we look in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. We get a clue. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, to help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Two ladies in the church had fallen out. Paul doesn't tell us whether it was in the ladies' club or the women's guild, but nevertheless, two had fallen out. This was one of the causes of the disunity. But you know, a great danger in a live church is disunity. A dead church, where nobody cares about anything, there'll be no arguing, because no one feels strongly about anything. But in a church which is live, many people are in earnest, and their beliefs matter to them. And so there's a greater danger of clashes of personality. The greater the enthusiasm, the greater the danger of collision. And that's one reason why we have many denominations. It's not the only reason, but it is a reason. You'll find that it's the most enthusiastic Christian groups who often split into other groups, because every member wants to be a preacher or a leader of some kind or other. And that was the danger in the Philippian church. So Paul calls them to unity. He says again in verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. He doesn't say, don't be so enthusiastic. Nor does he say, sink your differences. What does he say? In verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Count others better than yourselves. Don't think that you alone are the really holy or wise one, or that you alone know it all. Don't think that because you are new that all your bright new ideas are the best. Don't think because you've been in it a long time, all the traditions you have known must be the right ones. In humility, count others better than yourselves, he says. And then he comes to the real point of this passage. In calling for humility and unity, he points to Christ. Verse 5, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Christ, who was rich, but for our sake became poor. We read in verse 6, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was in the very nature of God. He was one being, one nature with God. He was the eternal Son of the Father. I am a human being. That means that my sons share my human being. They are of the same being. They are human beings. As a son of the Father, we share the same being. When Christ is called the eternal Son of God, it means he shares the same being as God himself, the divine being. But Paul says he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to, but he emptied himself. Again in verse 6 onwards, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul says he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped. That has two meanings, that word grasps. It means he didn't hold on to the glory of his divinity, but he let go to become one with us in our human condition. And so often we human beings like to hold on to our honor or our authority or our opinions, not being willing to share it. And this is a cause of disunity, isn't it? Holding on. I talked to the Boys Brigade earlier about the battle of the Christian life. Christian life is a battle, but when we fight the battle, we must be sure that it's the Lord's battle and not our battle that we're fighting. We must be sure. We must always ask ourselves the questions in prayer, Lord, this battle I'm fighting, is it your battle or is it just my idea? Paul says that Jesus did not hold on, he let go. Is there something that you and I need to let go of? The second meaning of this is that he didn't grab at equality with God. If this is the meaning, it's a thought that's common to Paul. He's contrasting Jesus with Adam. Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden was to grab at equality with God. The devil said to him, if you eat of this fruit, you will be as God. You will be the one who will decide what is good and evil. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You will be the decider of what is right and wrong. You'll be your own God. So the temptation there to Adam was to grab at equality with God, at God's authority. And that is the root of human sin, isn't it? That we want to make ourselves our own God. We think we own our own lives, as if we created ourselves. No human being has even made a blade of grass, never mind manufactured an animal or a human being. We did not create life, we didn't create the universe. It's the God who's the source of all life, and he has entrusted life to us as his stewards. We cannot say we belong to ourselves, we'll decide what we want to do. That is to rob God. It is to grab at God's authority. Paul here says Jesus did not rob God by claiming to be his own God, but he emptied himself. Jesus did not rob God, he firstly emptied himself. Isaiah says he poured out his soul unto death. Secondly, Paul says he took on the form of a servant. We've been preaching in the last few months in Isaiah's servant songs how the Lord calls the people of Israel to be his servant, to bring the blessing, his blessing to the world, how they thought they had failed, but how God assures them that through the Messiah they will not fail. The Messiah will gather up all their servanthood, and he will be the servant for them, servant of his Father and servant of mankind. Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And he was obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross, Paul says. Not just any death, but the death of the cross. And the significance of that is that the Old Testament scriptures say to us, cursed is everyone who dies on a tree, who is crucified. And Jesus, the Son of God, bore in his own soul the full spiritual pain of human sin, becoming a curse for us for a moment. And then he was able to say, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And from that moment on, God exalted him. And 9 onwards we read, therefore God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Adam exalted himself and as a result fell into sin and death. The second Adam, Jesus, humbled himself even to the death on the cross. God has exalted him to his right hand, that at his name every knee should bow. Before Jesus our knees should be bowed, but not like the Muslims. We don't then rub our face in the dust in misery. Rather, we look up. And that is the true picture of Christian prayer. Not that we always have to be in this position when we pray, but it's a picture of our attitude, both kneeling and at the same time looking up in joy and anticipation. We're humbled yet joyful before the Lord in prayer. As a church, then, that's how Paul calls us to live. We should have the strength. We should know the love of Christ, the power of the Spirit, and tenderness and compassion which come from unity. So I just read the first words again of chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being one with Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thine only Son let go of that which was rightfully his, and humbled himself and became a servant of us to ransom our souls from sin, that through him we might rise and be exalted and have our place, unworthy though we are, in heaven itself. So grant us then thy blessing in the coming days, that we might be of one heart, one mind, one spirit, and one purpose. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.